Today's scripture reading is from the book of Luke, chapter 2, verses 8 through 19. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they had heard wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart.
Merry Christmas. It's joyful, as we've been singing. If you're here for the first time tonight, or if you haven't been with us in a while, you're catching us in the middle of something. We've been going line by line through the Gospel of Luke, and we've come tonight to what is probably the most famous passage in the Gospel of Luke, one of the most famous passages in the whole Scripture, which is this announcement by the shepherds, or by the angels rather, to the shepherds of the birth of Christ. And, you know, when you hear those words, and there were in the same country shepherds watching over their flocks, you instantly go, because it's so familiar, to little kids in bathrobes, you know, at a Christmas pageant. Or the other place my mind goes is Charlie Brown Christmas, that great scene. Yep, some Charlie Brown Christmas fans, yeah. Well, why don't we just watch that? I'll sit down and that would be much better. But yeah, so, you know, they're putting on the show and Charlie Brown is exasperated and he says, Can anybody tell me what Christmas is really all about? And Linus says, Well, I can tell you, Charlie Brown. And he gets up and they shine the spotlight on him. And it is the greatest reading of Luke 2 by a five-year-old in the history of mankind. And then Linus says, you know, he finishes and says, That's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown. And he's right, it is. That passage is what Christmas is all about. The trouble is, I don't know that we know what the passage is all about anymore, because it's become so familiar and it's caked under so many layers of nostalgia. So what I want to do tonight is try to peel back those layers and get at what is the meaning of this passage? What's this passage that is the meaning of Christmas? What's this passage all about? Three things. It's a passage about fear. It's a passage about... After last week, I'm really nervous for this part. It's a passage about fear, it's a passage about peace, and it's a passage about listening. It's a passage about fear, about peace, and about listening. So we'll take each of those one at a time. We'll spend the rest of the night looking at each of those three in turn. So first, fear. First and foremost, it's a passage about fear. And you heard it in verse 8. It says, the angels appeared, the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid, is the phrasing of the old King James. Modern translations will have terrified, very afraid. And in the original Greek, it's the word afraid two times. That's how they would emphasize something in ancient languages. It just says they were, they feared with a great fear. They were scarily scared. They were very afraid. And what's interesting about that is they're fine in the dark. They were fine and comfortable in the dark. It's when God's light starts shining on them that they start to get afraid. You think, well, that's kind of strange. I mean, my girls, you know, they're scared in the dark and they want the nightlight on. And then when the light comes on, they feel better. So why would the shepherds be fine in the dark but then scared in the light? And when you start to think about it, you realize, oh, this is a theme throughout Scripture. It's something Scripture says again and again in one way or another, which is children feel better in the light or are scared of the dark because they don't have anything to hide. But adults, men and women, feel fine in the dark, and they feel scared and frightened in the light because they're afraid of being exposed, because they're afraid of the way that God's light exposes everything about them. And you see it, like I said, all throughout Scripture. Isaiah, when he first comes into the presence of the Lord for the first time, he says, "Woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips, from a people of unclean lips. Woe is me." In other words, I'm screwed. You know, this is going to be bad. This is God, and I'm me. Job, the same thing. When he comes into God's presence, he says, "I despise myself, for I see myself. I despise myself, for I see myself. I repent in dust and ashes." Same thing Peter says when he figures out who Jesus is. He's just hanging out with Jesus, and Jesus does some miracle, and he figures out that it's God. And he doesn't say, "Oh, great, yay, God." He says, as soon as it clicks, he says, "Get away from me, for I'm a sinful man." God's light exposes, and God's light, for that reason, causes great fear. And it's been this way as long as anybody can remember. What Scripture tells us, though, is that it wasn't always this way. If you go back to the book of Genesis, at the very beginning, Adam and Eve, representative of human beings, at the very beginning, they walk with God. And in other words, the light of God shines on them, and they feel comfortable in the light of God. They bask in the light of God. They enjoy it. They thrive in God's light. But then something happens. Something changes. They hire a consultant. And the consultant says, "What is with this subservience to God stuff? This has got to go. You know, come on. Adam, you're a man. Eve, you're a woman. You got to be your own people. You can't just do whatever God tells you to do." So God may have a rule. He may say this is how it is, and that's fine. He can say whatever he wants. But it's up to you to then decide what you think of that, whether you think that's a good rule for you or not, because you're an adult now. So grow up and be your own person. And they said, "Yeah, it sounds like pretty good advice. I think that's right. I think that's exactly what we need to do." So on that day, Adam and Eve became modern people. They became their own gods. They decided, "We're going to fill this role of God in our own life. We don't need anybody else to do it for us. We can decide what's right and wrong for us." And so after they do that, then God comes to them that day, like every other day, wanting to walk with them, wanting to be with them, wanting to shine his light on them. And instead of going out to meet him like they had in the past, they run and hide. They, you know, jump in the bushes. And so God comes and says, "Adam, where are you?" And Adam says, "I'm hiding." And God says, "Why? Why are you hiding?" And Adam says, "Because I was afraid. Yesterday I wasn't. Yesterday I was fine. Yesterday I loved your light. But now I'm afraid of your light because I'm afraid of being exposed." And exposed in what way? Exposed in the sense of I'm afraid of being exposed as a fraud. Because what is it to say I'm going to run my own life? It's to say I'm going to be God in my own life. I can play this role fine. I'm qualified. But you're not. That's the trouble. You're not qualified. You're not qualified to run your own life. You don't know what you're doing. And so when somebody comes along that does know what they're doing, it makes you feel very uncomfortable. And you know this if you've ever had a job that you weren't qualified for. You know, you're sitting there and there's this constant anxiety that somebody's going to find out. You know, this oversensitism to criticism, this feeling that I can't do this and I'm in trouble. And if anybody ever showed up in your department that was qualified to do that job, that knew what they were doing, you'd be very afraid of that person, because that person would be shining a light on you and exposing you for the fraud that you are. So that's how we are once we decided we could be God for ourselves. We don't want God to come around because it exposes us. It exposes us as a fraud. And the shepherds are afraid, like all people are afraid, when God's light shines on them, because they know that they have a lot to hide. It's the first thing this passage is about. This is the first thing that Christmas is about, is fear. Christmas is a day of fear because God's light shines brighter than it ever has before, and that makes people very afraid. Second thing, it's a passage about peace. First, it's a passage about fear. Second, it's a passage about peace. We said it's the most famous Christmas passage. The most famous line in the most famous Christmas passage is obviously the line, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace." And what's interesting about this is if you ask people on the street, you know, what is Christmas all about? a common answer you would get is actually the right one. A lot of people would say it's about peace on earth. And it's a rare example of when you actually get the right answer from a man on the street survey. People know that's what Christmas is all about. It's about peace on earth. But the critical question is, what kind of peace? What kind of peace are we talking about? So let's get at that by process of elimination. Let's talk about a couple of kinds of peace that it can't be, that the angels must not be talking about. The first is political or international peace. They can't be talking about that. And that's a common misinterpretation. That's the first place people normally go with it for obvious reasons. You know, it says, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace. So peace on earth, you think of that as peace on earth. Well, that means world peace. And there's actually a whole slew of pop Christmas songs about peace on earth, world peace. You know, there's that John Lennon song, So This Is Christmas, War Is Over. There's the Amy Grant song, My Grown-Up Christmas List, No More Lives Torn Apart, That Wars Would Never Start. It's a whole genre of utopian pacifist Christmas songs. There's nothing wrong with it as far as it goes, but it's not what the angels are talking about. It's not the peace of Christmas. And that's obvious just by the plain fact of here we are 2014 years after the first Christmas, and you know, war is not showing any signs of abating. So if Jesus came to bring peace in the sense of international political peace, his peace mission was clearly a failure. It's not that. It's not political international peace. And before we move on, I should say that someday Christ will bring that kind of peace. Obviously, someday God does want there to be peace on earth in the political international sense. And, you know, Isaiah talks about it in chapter 11. The wolf will lay down with the lamb. In chapter 2, they're going to beat their swords into plowshares. Someday that's going to happen, but it's not what happened at Christmas. So it's not political international peace, and you say, oh, I see where you're going. It's got to be like internal peace, psychological peace. That's the kind of peace that Jesus came to bring at Christmas. But no, it's not that either. And if you ask somebody who's been a Christian for any length of time, you know, to describe their experience, what they tell you is, well, sometimes I do have a deeper, greater peace because of God in my life, because of Christ. You know, there's this peace that passes understanding, which Paul talks about in Philippians 4. I've experienced that. But other times, I have far less peace because I'm a Christian. There's things that I have to worry about and that bother me that otherwise I would have been able to just completely shrug off. There's things that I have to care about that otherwise I would have been able to not care about. A lot of times I have a lot less peace internally, psychologically, because I'm a Christian. And you see reference to this actually in the passage that we're going to look at on Sunday, this episode where Mary and Joseph bring Jesus to the temple to dedicate him to God. And this wise old prophet, Simeon, comes to bless the child, and he looks at the baby, and then he looks at Mary, and he says, a sword's going to pierce your heart, too, you know. And what he's talking about is Jesus is going to bring anything but internal psychological peace into your life. It's going to bring great pain and suffering into your life as you try to raise this child that you don't understand at all, as you watch him be tortured and suffer and die. It's going to be anything but internal peace. So while there is a type of peace that comes into a person's life when they become a Christian, there's also a new type of turmoil as well. And this can't be the type of peace that the angels were talking about at the first Christmas. So what is it? It's not peace between us, international peace, political peace. It's not peace within us. The peace that the angels are talking about in Luke chapter 2 at the first Christmas is peace between God and us. That's the kind of peace that Jesus came to broker at Christmas. Peace between God and us. And you see it in that verse, that if you just continue on the same verse, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And that goodwill toward men is not like us having goodwill toward each other, brotherly love. That's not what it's talking about at all. It's talking about God's goodwill toward men. You say, well, why is that a big deal? Why is that noteworthy that God would have goodwill toward men? It's a big deal because we blew him off. And God is not the kind of guy that you blow off without repercussions, which is the other reason we've been afraid, by the way. You know, it's not just this fear of being exposed. It's also this fear of, what is he going to do to me when he catches up to me? After I've said, no, thank you. After I've given him the middle finger in all these various ways. What is he going to do? Is he going to punish me? Is he going to reject me? What's he going to do to me when his light comes, when he gets his hands on me? That's the other reason we've been afraid. And the angels come and say, Christmas announcement. There's no reason to fear because peace on earth, God has goodwill toward men. And what I want to do for a minute is look at this peace from God's perspective, not from our perspective, but from God's perspective. So what does God want? What is he trying to do? What God wants, and the Bible is very clear about this, this is the reason we have the Bible, so we can see the world through God's perspective. What God wants is to get us back. He wants what he had in Eden. He wants to restore that. He wants to be our father again. He wants us to be his children again. He wants to get that back. He wants to retrieve something he's lost. If you want to know what's the story of the whole Bible in a sentence, it's God retrieving something he lost. He loses it in Genesis. He gets it back in Revelation. That's what God wants. But God's problem is that the people he wants to reconcile with are so afraid of him that every time he approaches them, they run away or they attack, they hide. He can't get close to them. And so he has to come up with some way of getting through to us and communicating to us, I want to reconcile with you. I'm not mad at you. I want to put this back together again. Some way that we'll understand and that we won't automatically reject before we even see it. And so this is what this dramatic action that God takes is what the angels announce to the shepherds. They say, fear not, for behold. You know, so they're afraid. The shepherds are afraid, as you'd expect, when God's light shines on them. And the angels say, fear not, for behold. In other words, I understand why you're afraid, but behold, I have something I want to show you that if you see it, if you see this, you'll realize you no longer need to be afraid of God's light. What is it? They say, go to Bethlehem, go look in the manger. And they go and they look in the manger and they see this baby. Why would God come as a baby? First, it seems absurd, like Jacob talked about on Sunday, but then when you stop to think about it, it makes perfect sense. Because a baby is the one thing that nobody is afraid of. And that's the whole mission. That's the whole point. He's trying to get past our fear. And so he comes as a baby, essentially infiltrating and in disguise, veiled in flesh the Godhead see, here's the words of the carol, so that, not to conquer us, but to woo us, to get past our fear so that he can woo us. That's what he's doing. That's his mission. And that's this peace that Jesus comes to broker at Christmas time. This Christmas peace, not international peace, not peace, psychological peace, but peace between us and God. First, fear. Second, peace. Third and lastly, it's a passage about listening. You see this here where the shepherds are talking about, the angel comes to the shepherds and says, you know, go see the child, and the shepherds see the child, and then the shepherds go out and tell everybody else. And I'm afraid of is what happened to people in this passage and what could happen to you tonight is I'm afraid that you could be here tonight and God may be trying to talk to you and you might not be listening. And if that were to happen, it's very serious, obviously. And what's really scary about it is you might not know what's happening. You know, if you're not listening, you usually don't know you're not listening. You know, your kids come up to you and say, Mom, Dad, I've been trying to talk to you for 5 minutes. You say, well, I had no idea because you're reading or, you know, on your phone or whatever. You weren't listening, but you didn't know you weren't listening. And that's one thing if it's your kids or your spouse or whoever else, but just as a thought experiment, think about for a second how serious it would be if God was trying to say something to you and you weren't listening, and you didn't know you weren't listening. You say, well, if God was trying to say something to me, how would he do it? How would he try to get through to me? And that's an easy question to answer. It's very clear in the Bible. It's not ambiguous at all. The way that God speaks to people 99% of the time is through another person, through using another human being as a messenger. And that's what we see in the passage. You say, well, that seems like we saw the exact opposite of that in the passage. There were these angelic beings that came to give the message. Yeah, that's true. The angels came to give the message to the shepherds, but then if you go down further in the passage, like we just said, the shepherds then go out and give the message to everybody else. We always talk at this time of year about how great it is for the shepherds. You know, if you've been to church more than two or three Christmases, you probably heard this stuff about how the shepherds are at the bottom of the socioeconomic ladder, you know, the poorest of the poor, considered riffraff by polite society. And their testimony wasn't even admissible in court. And so the standard line is, well, how beautiful, how nice it is for the shepherds, they're neglected by everybody else, that God comes and speaks to them. God pays them attention. God gives them a message. How nice is that for the shepherds? And it's true, it is nice for the shepherds, but I think what we're ignoring there is what a bum deal it is for everybody else. Because the shepherds got an angel, but everybody else got a shepherd. Everybody else got a less than credible witness, a less than credible messenger. And we'd all love to have this messenger that comes with this, you know, divine seal of certification. But most people just get shepherds, flawed messengers. What I want to ask you is, are you ignoring the message of Christmas because of the flaws in the messenger? You know, the Christians you know in your life, your friends, your family, the people in this church, me even, you know, you look at all that and you say, well, if it were true, it would certainly come in a prettier package. You know, it would certainly, if it were true, it would certainly come from a more reputable source. And that's an easy mistake to make. You know, you look at Christians, you say, well, why don't Christians behave better than they do? If this is true, if Jesus is really the Son of God, then why do Christians still do all these terrible things? It doesn't make any sense. All the Christians I know have the same flaws as everybody else. They have the same blind spots as everybody else. This doesn't make any sense at all. It can't be true. And all that's accurate. You know, Christians do have all those flaws. But just because the messenger is flawed doesn't mean the message isn't true. And you don't have the right to neglect the message because of the lowliness of the messenger. So the first thing that the passage teaches us about listening, there's actually a second lesson about listening as well, though, and it has to do with the ways that people respond to the shepherd's message. So it says the shepherds went out and told everybody the news, and then Luke draws this contrast between two different types of responses. He says the crowds were amazed at what they heard. The King James says wonder. They wondered at it. They were amazed at it. And then he says, but Mary took these things and kept them, says in the King James, or treasured them, and then pondered them. So he draws this sharp line between two different ways of responding. The crowds were amazed, but Mary took these things and she treasured them in her heart and she pondered them. Two very different responses. The crowds were amazed. In other words, they, you know, oohed and awed. They came to the Christmas service and they said, well, wasn't that a nice service? What nice music. What nice candles. That made me feel so nice. And then they went home and they forgot all about it. But Mary didn't do that. Mary took it and it took it into herself in a way that changed her all the way to the bottom by doing these two things. She treasured it. The word there is this word that means to memorize, to cherish, to keep, like the King James says. So she made sure she didn't forget it. But then the second word, pondered, is even more interesting. The sense of that word in the original is actually to converse with. It's kind of strange that it's used here because it's only Mary. There's no other party here. It says Mary conversed with these things. So she kept turning them over in her mind. She asked them questions, but not only did she ask the message questions, but she allowed the message to ask her questions. You know, she didn't stop at, is this true? How can I know that it's true? What does this mean? She conversed with it. She pondered it. She allowed the message to ask her questions, like, if it is true, what does that mean for me? What do I need to do? How do I need to change? How is this going to affect me? And that's what you have to do if the message is actually going to change you. You have to listen. You have to really listen, not just in this way that you check the box on your December 24th and you're good till next year, but you have to do the hard work of treasuring the message, keeping it, making sure you don't forget it, and then pondering it, asking it questions, and letting it ask you questions. And what I want to challenge you to do is to make a promise to yourself, to make a promise to God, that in 2014 you'll do just that. You will treasure and ponder this message of Christmas, which, again, the message is God is not angry anymore. You don't need to fear his light anymore. He's come to be with you. He's come to get you back. And if you can listen to it, it can change you. But the listening is hard work. It doesn't happen automatically. It's something you have to really try for. But out of all the resolutions you're going to make next week, you know, this is the only one that can actually deal with the root of your fear. This is the only one that can give you the type of peace that you really need. But you have to listen. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you thought we were worth coming after, coming to find, coming to get back, to retrieve. We're moved that you would love us that much and care about us that much. God, I ask that you would help us to listen to the message of Christmas this next year. Not to let it just go in one ear and out the other and be amazed for a brief moment, but to treasure it, to ponder it, to let it sink deep, and to let it change us from the inside out. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he shows us what you're like, that he shows us how to get back to you, that he shows us what we can become. We pray these things in his name. Amen.